Well, as Mark has observed, it's good to have more clement weather so that we can have this very, very fine assembly of Christians and friends who are present today. I note some that I have not seen before in the audience, and we look forward to meeting you and welcoming you to this assembly. After all this very worshipful expression of praise and devotion, which is a moving thing, Brother Michael's prayer, these hymns of adoration and praise to God that Ben has led us in, and Mary's meditation at the Lord's table, focuses our mind upon the fact that we are intended. We are intended to come in a single like that and worship God. It makes me almost wish that I was not taking up such a mundane topic this morning. How do we express our worship to God? The psalm that was read in the minds of many would have settled that question forever. That clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. Really, this psalm is saying something else, but I think we'll get to that shortly. But I'm addressing this subject because of the recent introduction into a lot of assemblies of the Lord's people have been introducing this. And that's not exclusive of those who would look at things much as we do, so far as institutions are concerned. And I want to say to those that are visiting with us, I'm sure that this will seem so mundane, maybe, to you. So especially small a consideration. But I hope you'll understand, as we begin this discussion today, that from our vantage point, as has already been observed, we are concerned to do whatever we find in the New Testament of the Lord as we worship Him. Worship that is the devising of human imaginings. Worship that is something that we have thought would please us and be an expression of praise that we find pleasing. Is not necessarily pleasing to God. It's a lesson that I think all of us have to at last learn, that we don't know the mind of God until He tells us. He is above and beyond anything we could imagine, and that psalm speaks about. He's awesome. But we do not know His will until we listen and learn it from the revelation of His Word. And when we worship Him that way, trusting Him, yielding our wills to His will, when we worship Him in that way, then that is true worship. But here are the things that are being proposed, I think. Clapping in appreciation. For brethren to be honored, especially the preacher. In appreciation for a good point in preaching. And when someone is baptized into Christ, someone says, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that? What has gotten into you that you're concerned about such matters? Well, give me a chance. And then there's another form of clapping, rhythmic clapping, while singing hymns. And I want to acknowledge that the motives are often good, but serious questions are raised by this question.
Did we come upon this somewhere in the Scripture, having been unmoved by this whole procedure? And as a result of the study of Scripture, have we seen something lacking in the churches for centuries? That we haven't been clapping as we ought to clap? Whether in approval and applause or as a part of the worship and song. Is that what happened? Or was it produced by the influence of television, evangelists, of what we've seen there, Pentecostalism, and other things? Then the Scripture searched to justify. That's the question that I'm asking. I'm not judging here. Are we letting the culture influence us? We are seeing other people do this, and they seem to be so enthusiastic, and they simply seem to be so absolutely moving, and we've said, you know, we need that. And I want to say this as I begin this study with you this morning, that there is evidence that some of our assemblies are rather deadly dull, and I don't mean that because there's not enough shouting going on. I mean because we're not engaged, and we move like robots. And there is no excuse for that, is there? Listening to a local preacher on the radio as I came, he spoke about having seen the new movie on the last week of the Lord's life, with his graphic portrayal of the experience of Jesus, Mel Gibson's work. I might add, I'm glad to see a man who's been married to his wife for a long time, only I think his first and only wife, whose principles seem to be for Hollywood absolutely remarkable. But he observed at this particular showing of his new film that someone left and said in prayer, "Lord, forgive me. I had forgotten." We need to be engaged in worship. It needs to be the explosion of our joy, but it needs to be an expression which God has given us, and not something that we have just simply borrowed from the culture. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the voice of joy. My impression of this psalm is that it's an expression of delight and joy at the coming in of the great king. And there's no question that it's there. And the trumpet is sounded, it is said here, as the great and awesome God comes in. And then they are told to sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 98:8, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Obviously, this is a metaphor here. This is a figure, because we know that the rivers don't clap their hands and the hills are not joyful together. We sang a psalm just immediately before I got here that contains this very idea, where all the hills and all the animals and all that exists are called upon to praise the Lord. And that's what that psalm says that has been set to music that we've sung. But that's a metaphor. And so also Isaiah 55:12. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I might add to that, and here are two other verses, and you can check them for yourself. Job 27:23 and Lamentation 2:15, where people clap their hands against you. That was also a significance of the clapping of hands. It was an act of derision. In this country, we whistle to give our approval in public events, sometimes of an athletic nature, but in Europe, whistling is an act of derision. And so the culture varies, but we're focusing on this idea of clapping in worship. Psalm 47:1-2 has nothing to do with rhythmic clapping and music, that's for sure. It may be parallel to Psalm 150 that commands the use of instruments of music to praise God. And we have to understand as we look at the Psalm, there are some things that are expressed in those Psalms that are characteristic of Old Testament worship. Binding the sacrifice to the altar is one of the things that's mentioned in the Psalm. Praising Him with instruments of music of various sorts, mentioned in the Psalm. Things that we read nothing of in the New Testament. And so we have to be careful if we come to these Old Testament passages and say, well, there it is. This is what we ought to do. We ought to clap our hands and shout. Question? Do we read anything like that in the New Testament? One thing that we do read in the New Testament from the 9th chapter of Hebrews, which I'd like for you to look at now and think with me about, is that there was a significant change when that old covenant made with the nation of Israel was ended at the cross and a new covenant was made. And here's what is said in Hebrews 9. And let's begin reading with verse 6. Now when the things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went along once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Fleshly or carnal ordinances. Ordinances that would involve the body. Both things changed when Christ died and a new covenant was made. The spirituality of our worship, of course, is made evident in the fact that only two physical items are involved in the worship of the Lord. First of all, in its beginning. When we begin our walk with the Lord, we are washed with water. We are immersed in water in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we break bread together. And that's it. A change takes place. But there is no reference to hand clapping in the New Testament, is there? Can't find a reference to it. Just as certain as you can't find a reference in the New Testament to orchestras and things of that sort going on in connection with the worship. I understand that this is seen as very narrow-minded in a world like our own. But let me ask the question again. Do we worship God with the things of our own devising? Or do we worship God according to His instruction? Read the Old Testament. See how God felt about things being changed as people came before Him to worship. Read the 10th chapter of Leviticus and what happened to the two older sons of Aaron when they proposed to offer fire that was unsanctified and unholy before the Lord. Somebody said, well, what's immoral about that? Not a thing in this world. That is not a moral issue. The issue is that they didn't do what God instructed them to do. And the consequence was so awesome here because fire comes out from before the Lord and devours them. What's the lesson in that for us? Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, 12 verse 32. Don't add to the words that I'm giving you. Don't take away from them. Why? Because they are perfection. Because they come out of the mind of God. This awesome God about which the 47th Psalm speaks. But there's no reference to the clapping of hands in the New Testament. No indication that it was a part of the worship of Christ for hundreds of years thereafter. And that ought to give us pause. Should it not? But someone says, hand clapping to show appreciation is just natural to us. It's a part of Western culture. It has been for a long, long time. And I would say that's true. We show appreciation by applause at birthdays sometimes. We have to applaud the celebrant. Or at parties or award presentations. School functions. It's something we do. And I'm not addressing that this morning. I'm not saying to you, you ought not to do that. And I'm not telling you when you get to one of these basketball games that's so thrilled this day. And it's kind of a dark day today. That you may stomp and yell and do all kinds of things while you're out there. I don't think you ought to get hysterical beyond words, but you do those things. But that isn't the question, is it? How do we come before the Lord God to worship Him? What are the instructions of Scripture? And then Christians should honor each other. It is said that. That's absolutely true. Just look at some of these verses. We'll read together. The first one, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, which contains a section on the function of the body of Christ. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Is that true? Yes, it is true. And the 13th chapter of Romans in verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes due, custom to whom custom due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I fear that that might take us a little afield from what we are talking about here. But it is true that we are to honor one another. And somebody said, well, wouldn't applause be a way to do that? And I would answer to you, yes, it would. It's used frequently in this culture. The question is, and I take us back to it, should it be done in our worship to God? Well, someone says, our worship assemblies contain both a fellowship with God, worship of God, and a fellowship with one another in which we seek to encourage and edify one another. And that is absolutely true. Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us that we are to exhort one another to love and good works, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which means that during those assemblies we are to exhort one another to love and good works, and there is a focus that we have toward one another as we worship today. And Ephesians 5:19 speaks about speaking one to another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Same also in Colossians 3, verse 16. But looking at those passages, and thinking about worship in general, let me just say to you that whatever it is done unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The focus is the Lord. The focus is not on us. I understand that we're to encourage one another, but we encourage one another with a view to God. Concerned as we are about our own lives, our brother prayed much today about the need for us to reflect in our lives what God wants us to be. And this assembly is intended to strengthen that very resolve in us, that we should give to the Lord all that we owe to Him because Jesus died. But it's all with a view to God. Applause for men is not appropriate in worship assembly. We're not here to celebrate one another. We're grateful for one another. And we're concerned about one another. And our hearts are knit together because of the blood of Christ, which took us out of the darkness and brought us into the light and made us brothers and sisters, and that's the way it ought to be. But applause for men is not appropriate in worship assembly. We're here to celebrate the greatness of God. Well, what about applauding the preacher? I see that on television frequently. I think sometimes they're trying to take the attention off themselves because the preacher says, give the Lord a hand. But what really happens is when they hear something that this preacher has done, you know, they like the preaching. They appreciate his skill. Well, they get excited and the applause begins. This from the Encyclopedia Britannica. When Christianity became fashionable, the customs of the theater were transferred to the churches. Paul of Samosata encouraged the audience to applaud his preaching by waving linen cloths. How about that? He's a man of the 4th or 5th century. Just wave the linen cloths when you like what's going on up here. An applause of the rhetoric of popular preachers became an established custom destined to disappear under the influence of a more reverent spirit. That must be an old Britannica. Because it has not disappeared, it has reappeared. As something. But that came out of show business. We want to give a hand. We want to express our appreciation for what these people are doing. And the question is, should we not want to move away from our entertainment obsessed culture? We are obsessed with entertainment. We entertain ourselves to death. There's got to be something new all the time. It's exploding upon us. The stimuli of entertainment, things that will keep you occupied happily, is remarkable in this culture. I'm not interested at all in bringing that spirit into the worship of God. Both the Old Testament and New Testament employ the word amen or amen for giving approval of the message. Psalm 106, verse 48, concludes its remark by saying, "Let all the people say amen." The word amen is a Hebrew word. And it's a word intended to say, "This is true." It's the word that Jesus was using when it's translated truly, truly, or verily, verily. The words of the Greek text are amen, amen. But we don't tend to use that like we should, I think. 1 Corinthians 14:16 says, if when you give thanks in an unknown language, then how will the man who fills the place of the unlearned say the amen? But we're a little bit careless in that regard. Are we not? The amen that comes after the prayer is, it's there, but it's not there. We want a way to give approval. Say amen to the word, not to the preacher. Not some applause for the excellence of his work. But to the truth of God's word and to the fact that the prayer that has been prayed is my prayer as well. Amen. I'm not trying to create some shout in this assembly, but I'm grateful for the improvement that's come, let me tell you. I've been here when it's mighty quiet after a prayer. Are you asleep yet? You ought not to be. Not because I'm speaking, but because we're here before the Lord. That's why we've come. But let me give you another illustration of it in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. The occasion is Moses telling them what they're going to do when they enter the land that God had promised them. And he gives instructions, verse 11, that they're going to stand at Mount on the Mount Ebal, and then the curses are going to be pronounced before these people, which are going to come upon them if they disobey God and forget Him when they come to land. Notice in verse 15 at its conclusion, and all the people shall answer and say amen. Amen to what? Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. The next one, 16, cursed is the one who treats his father, his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say amen. What's the purpose of that? So they will acknowledge that we accept that truth. That is so. And we acknowledge that when we go into the land, we are promising that we will not do that. And that follows the rest of the chapter, that all the people are to say amen. But in the New Testament, it comes up as well. The word amen, or the Greek word, is used 126 times in the New Testament. is obviously a part of New Testament worship. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. But I'll pass on to that. I will add this one. James 5, 13. If any be merry or cheerful, let him sing psalms, let him sing praise. But people say, well, what about applause at baptism? And let me read you a description here that's a criticism of us from a preacher. How often have baptisms been announced in churches and such announcements have been met with silent smiles? Souls have been wrested from Satan's grasp, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, save for eternity. Yet a church of 400 sits silent at such an announcement. Then they go home and raise the rafters with cheering and applause every time their football team scores. Unrestrained celebration when their football team is saved. But quietness when newborn babes in Christ in their midst are announced. Isn't there something seriously wrong?
Well, I have to admit.
But there's a point to be made here. But is this spokesman saying that the whistling, stomping, and yelling in a athletic contest, that that's the way we ought to celebrate it? Of course, what we do here, you know what we do. When someone comes to obey the Lord, we sing to the Lord. And I think it would be appropriate when someone makes a confession of faith in Jesus Christ for an audience to say together what? Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the confession. And it's right for us to sing the praises of God and to sing out our joy because of it. That's the Lord's way. That's what I read. Divinely appointed ways of expressing our joy. But if there is no joy, if it's commonplace, then of course, what's wrong is something inside of us. What about rhythmic clapping to hymns now? I will tell you what I think about it. If you object to instrumental music in worship because it's not the fruit of the lips, as Hebrews 13:15 says, we are to worship Him with the fruit of our lips. They're both unauthorized. But the defense is there's no melody, no line or tone. Therefore, it's not music. We clap our hands. And God wants us to praise Him with our whole body. Now, we can praise God as we kneel, stand, raise our hands. Why not while clapping? And brethren have patted their feet and tapped their fingers to the rhythm of hymns for years without question. Is that true?
It's true.
Well, here's your problem. A drum lacks melody, line, and tone. Well, I don't know about that. In Africa, they had drums that could speak a language. And they could change the tone of it by squeezing increasing the tension on the drum head. But still unauthorized. Cymbals? I guess you might say they got a tone, but it don't follow a melody line. Romans 12:1 says that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. And that's absolutely true. We're to love God with all our hearts. First and greatest commandment. But it doesn't mean that in worship we're to stomp or dance or snap our fingers, slap our knees, take every part of our anatomy and use them in some way. That's not what that's about. We have to give our bodies in the service of God. According to His will. Delighted and rejoicing in what He has said. And the opportunity, the blessed opportunity, the special opportunity we have to express to Him our joy at being His children. The position of the body in praising God is not specified. We understand that. Whether you stand or you kneel or whatever you might do in that way, but that is not to be compared with what goes on in connection with the singing. This is not something incidental. This is something that's choreographed. We're going to tap our hands here. We're going to go as the singing is done. We're going to do all this sort of thing. There was a group of singers called the a cappella band. And they made sounds while they were singing that sounded like instruments. What's that got to do with speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What do these things say? What do the clapping say? It says nothing. This is not the worship of the lips, the fruit of the lips. Hebrews 13:15. And I think a distinction must be made between incidental, isolated, unobtrusive, what people may do. I don't know whether foot or feet is moving. Sometimes my foot may move to the beat of the song. But I will tell you this much. I'm not trying to add that. And I don't encourage people, let's all pat our feet together. I want to see all those hands at that tapping at the melody. That's not what, that is not the same as arranging some sort of clapping as attendant upon the hymns. One doesn't justify the other. Well, I've said what I wanted to say about that, but here are the questions that I think need to be answered about this and any other thing that's brought in to the worship. I know that this can seem so paltry. The devil has two significant ways to destroy us. He can make us proud and haughty, or sensual, and get us involved in all kinds of immorality, the love of money, all those things, these carnal things. And we recognize those things sometimes. But I tell you, the devil has another way of doing you. He doesn't take you into all those immoral ways. He just gets you to worship God in the wrong way. And lose your soul as a consequence. I know that doesn't seem important, but I want to tell you something. Eating the fruit of a tree doesn't seem all that significant either. But that cost Adam and Eve everything. Because God said, don't do it. And they did it. Now, if you want to do what God says, then let's do what God says. Let's find the way. Let's look at the pattern that's given us in the New Testament. Does God specify the fruit of the lips as the kind of praise He wants in the New Testament age? Yes, He does. Because these words have meaning. The power of hymns and the words, when they are set to a melody, that strengthens the words. That makes the words have a greater impact. That's true about singing. Difference than saying. It's like poetry as opposed to just prose. Adds power. And so it is that God wants. If the fruit of hands, why not the fruit of feet? Drum, cymbals, as we've already noted. What is the difference? And if God wants the fruit of clapping, have Christians who did not do that for all these long years worship God acceptably? If this is God's ordinance, if we're going to read the 47th Psalm as that's the way it ought to be, without any distinction in the fact that the Old Testament worship was of a sort that is different than New Testament worship, as Hebrews 9 says. The question is rhythmic clapping to our hymns from heaven or from men? And is there any evidence of rhythmic clapping to hymns in first century churches? Any evidence? So until these questions are satisfactorily answered, about clapping as applause for one another or the preacher, clapping is rhythmic accompaniment to hymns. The practice should be resisted and avoided in the worship assembly of the saints. But, having said all that, we're going to have to put our hearts into what God has arranged. We need to sing with earnest joy and not some bored, dead, impassive, what? I think sometimes some of us just getting through these hymns. We're just sort of muddling through. Don't do that. You will profane the name of God, because the name of God is frequently in these hymns and His great truths are there. And if you do this indifferently, then I think God will hold me and you accountable if that's the case. For we have not worshipped Him. And I think we ought to say the amen. Not because, well, got to do it. It ought to be said thoughtfully. If a prayer is not a prayer that you want to pray, you think it's misdirected, then don't say the amen. But if it's so, and if it contains petitions that you long to see fulfilled, if there is about it something that strikes a chord in your own heart, then say amen. I'm getting thrilled this morning. I have to watch that. But don't try to get something else to solve the problem. We just need to throw our hearts into what God has given us. And I hope we will. There, in all likelihood, some of our audience who are not Christians. But Jesus died so you could escape the darkness of sin. Jesus died so that you would not have to meet the great Maker in the last day like a lamb shorn before the wind, without any defense whatsoever, without anything to cover you. Impenitent, untransformed, when Jesus died to make it possible for you to be the child of the living God. And we're urging you again, as we do at the close of all our assemblies, to come and confess the Lord. And to turn from yourself to Him and be baptized into His death, so that through the blood of the Son of God, you may be cleansed. You can do that this morning. And some of you are convicted and convinced that this is the truth. Now, act upon it while we're standing and singing.